This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David study room and the Messianic Message. Before we get started, I'm going to say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for all the messages that you give to us and all the understanding. And I just pray that everything that we learn here today will be from you and will prosper and grow and will just make us see you even in a more clear light. And we pray that we will all have our ears open and our eyes open and our hearts open. In Yeshua's name, amen. This week's Torah portion is Vayetzi. It is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 31, 55. It's Haftarah is Hosea 12, starting at verse 12 to chapter 14, verse 9. And the Brit Hadashah is John 1, 19 to 51. So starting at Genesis 28:10, we're going to go around the room here. We have six people in this room to read. And then we'll go around the online room. So starting at Genesis 28:10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, "Behold, a stairway set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, 'I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I will give the land whereon you lie to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be as the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad in the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In you and in your offspring will all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of to you." Michael?
Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Yahweh is in this place," and did not know it. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of Elohim, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it, on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If Elohim will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my Elohim. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be Elohim's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you."
Then Jacob went on his journey and came unto the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there was three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran, and are we?" And he said to them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him."
Okay, Yaakov.
And he said to them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, his daughter Rachel comes with the sheep. And he said, Lo, the day is yet high. It is not yet time for gathering the cattle together. Water the sheep and go feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks have been gathered together. And they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we watered the sheep. While he still spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it happened when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, then Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother.
Okay, and Cheryl.
Then Yaakov kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and he wept. And Yaakov told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Yaakov, his sister's son, that he ran to meet her and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Yaakov, Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?
Okay, so Gary wants to pass. Dawn, verses 16 through 20.
Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I should give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her.
Okay, Susan, verses 21 through 25, please.
Then Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, then I may go in to her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Yaakov, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?
D, verses 26 to 30, please.
Laban said, It is not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years.
And Douglas, 31 to 35, please. Douglas?
Unmute my... Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Okay. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing.
Okay. And Joanne, chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, please.
Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? She said, here's my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I may have children. So she gave him her maid, Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son.
And we're going to skip Hillary and go to Julianne, verses 6 through 10, please.
Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son.
And Brenda, verses 10 through 15, and if Bill wants to read, he can read 16 through 20.
This is 11 through 15. And Leah said, what luck. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's female servant Zilpah bore Yaakov a second son. And Leah said, I am blessed, for the daughters shall call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found love apples in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's love apples. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's love apples too? And Rachel said, therefore, let him lie with you tonight for your son's love apples.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
I know we're all laughing here too.
Okay.
Okay, Bill.
When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you have to come and sleep with me because I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So Jacob slept with her that night. Elohim listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob, a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my hire because I gave my slave girl to my husband. So she called him Issachar, higher reward. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Leah said, God has given me a wonderful gift. Now at last my husband will live with me since I have born him six sons, and she called him Zebulun.
Okay, and Sarah, 21 through 25, please.
Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me...
Okay.
Oh, all right. Sorry.
Okay, and Glenn, verses 26 through 30, please. Okay, Glenn left. So, it's Vicky. Vicky, 26 through 30.
Give my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you yourself know my service, which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please say, for I have diligently watched that your Laban has brought me for your sake. And he said, name me your wages, and I give it. So he said to him, you know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For the little you had before I came has increased greatly, and Jehovah has blocked you since my coming. But now, when am I to provide for my own house too?
Okay, and caller number two, I don't know your name. If you want to read, it's Genesis 30, 31 to 35.
That my caller number two?
Yeah. Who? What is your name?
My name is Mark.
Mark.
Oh, Mark. Hello, Mark.
Hi,
is the other half of Mark there with you?
Yes. She is.
Hi.
Oh, hello. So, okay, you can read 10 verses then.
But Genesis 30:31.
Yes.
So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. But he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white on it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons.
Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from the poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that he would be directly in, so they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals.
And Mary, verses 41 through 43, please.
And it was, whenever the stronger cattle conceived, that Jacob had the sticks before the eyes of the cattle in the trough so that they would conceive among the sticks. But when the cattle were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had many cattle and maidservants and manservants and camels and donkeys.
Chapter 31, verse 1. Jacob heard Laban's son's words, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. He has obtained all his wealth from that which was our father's. Jacob saw the expression on Laban's face, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see the expression on your father's face that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me.
And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But Elohim did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages. Then all the flocks bore streaked. So Elohim has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted.
And the messenger of Elohim spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see that all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and molted. For I have seen what all the Laban is doing to you. I am El Bethel, where you anointed and a standing column, and where you made a vow to me. Now rise up and go out of this land and return to the land of your relatives. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are not we reckoned to him as strangers, where he has sold us and also entirely consumed our silver?
For all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is for us and for our sons. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives upon camels. And he drove away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his property which he had gotten in Padan Aram, in order to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images which were her father's. And Jacob deceived the heart of Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he fled.
So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And when he was told that Laban on the third day, that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And our Elohim came to Laban, and an Aramean, in a dream of the night, and said to him, be careful what you do not speak to Yaakov, either good or bad. And Laban caught up with Yaakov. Now Yaakov had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead.
Okay, and now Dawn, verses 26 through 30.
And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do to you harm, but the Elohim of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?
And Susan, verses 31 through 35.
Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord, that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols.
D, verses 36 to 40, please.
Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes."
Douglas, verses 41 through 45, please. Douglas?
"Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters." Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Hang on. Okay.
We can hear you.
Starting verse 41. "Thus I have been in your house 20. Okay. "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let us be a witness, let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar.
Joanne, verses 46 through 50.
Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it a long name, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, it was named Galeed. And Mitzpah, for he said, "May Yahweh watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me."
And Julianne, finish the Torah portion, verses 51 through 55, please.
Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their fathers judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place.
Okay, that ends the Torah portion reading, and now Rick is going to do the teaching.
Okay, let's open this with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this day, and I just pray that you bless the words that come out of my mouth. May they be your words and not mine. And if they are mine, that they fall to the ground and be as worthless dust. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, this Torah portion we've gone over several times, and I just was praying about this, and I've seen a major theme in the words of certain areas of this Torah portion about Jacob being cast into an evil light and Esau still being cast in a good light. So part of this is going to be a little bit of rehash of what we've already talked about. And the other part is going to be talking about these definitions of the words that they chose to define what we see today. Jacob thought it was all over and his very life hung in the balance. Esau threatened to kill him. Isn't it just like the enemy that if he can't gain victory one way, he always tries to kill those who are serving Yahweh? And this is important because as we approach the end of days, the enemy is going to resort to the same tactics. He's going to try to kill us, and Yahweh's going to protect his bride in the wilderness. This brings us to another point that if Jacob gained a birthright and a blessing through deceit, why would Yahweh make a promise with Jacob? Yahweh has nothing to do with darkness or evil, other than he instigates and sets everything up to see what we're going to do. He already knows in advance what we're going to do, whether it be good or bad. As he told Laban later on, you don't speak good or bad of Jacob. He could have blessed him, but Yahweh forbid it everything that would come out of his mouth because eventually that would come against Jacob. So considering this, wouldn't that mean that he would be siding with the enemy if he was saying that Jacob, even in his deceit, was righteous? It would say that he deceived his father, his brother, anybody that was associated with him, including Laban. But and yet, if you see this, as we go through this Torah portion, that he did not deceive Laban. Laban deceived Jacob. And certain commentaries I read say that Jacob was recipient of the deceit through Laban because of what he did with his father and with his brother. But in actuality, I believe this all goes back to this, is that he was missed, the translation of the words were mishandled yet again in the scriptures. I've seen many things this week in different areas where we see this over and over again from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where words are purposely mishandled to suit the translators. This is not a translation. This is interpretation using what man has decided is what they want to say and present. So they purposely made Jacob to be like a scapegoat and say, oh, it's Jacob's fault. And this is why we're in this mess. Even today, we have the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob at odds with each other because of this mistranslation and saying that Jacob is evil and Esau was a victim. And yet he wasn't the victim. He could care less about the birthright. In fact, he sold it for a pottage, a consolation dish for Isaac, because his father had just died. And this is where Esau could have taken the first birth blessing, and he decided that it wasn't worth it. He decided that it would rather be out in the field and doing things that he knew he shouldn't have done. He killed the king of Babylon, and he didn't even take his place, because the rules at that time was if you kill the king, you assume the throne. And he fled from them thinking that he was going to be murdered by the people that were coming after him, and there was nobody chasing him. Isn't it like Yahweh to make you fear things that are not even there? So consider the Canaanites, who are the descendants of Ham, who was not entitled to the land. So that's where we're at when the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they go into the land and they're going to take back what was rightfully theirs that was Shem's descendants. So because of this, they weren't entitled to it, and yet they took it away from Shem's descendants, and Yahweh was restoring through the children of Shem, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Yahweh is sovereign, and he and his promises will never fail. He promised it to Shem's descendants, the land, and yet the children of Ham are the ones who possessed it. So we are faced with this quandary. So what do we do with this? Are we to believe that the descendants of Ham are rightful heirs to this area where we're at today, or is it the children of Shem? And because of the mistranslation or the misinterpretation of these words, we come away with thinking that, well, maybe it's not really belonging to Jacob, and it really belongs to Esau. Yahweh is sovereign in all his promises, and he never fails in anything that he says. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not a man that he should lie. Often we are painted a picture of the way the world sees God, which goes to the point to where we're at today, is that, oh, the God of the Old Testament is a mean, vengeful God. And the God of the New Testament is a loving, benevolent God who only cares about us and making sure that our wants and our desires are met. So what we have then is a two gods versus one God who says in Numbers chapter 6 that he is one God, one Elohim. He's not two gods. There's no two gods. There's only one. All right, so there seems to be a problem, and it's either that God is a liar or Yahweh is a liar, or this is another example of the translators mishandling the text. I will try to explain this. Stop it. Computers. These people place their needs of those before themselves, before themselves. In other words, they put themselves before what is actually there. They put their doctrines in place of what the scriptures really say. They don't let the scriptures say what they say, and they interpret for us what they want you to know. And usually that's bad news. Jacob was fleeing from Esau. It is much the same way the bride will be fleeing to the king, and he will save them. The bride is going to flee away from Esau. They're going to gather together in a place that has been designated by them in the wilderness. But if we believe what is being handed down to us over the generations that Jacob is unrighteous, and yet God blessed him through the promises that he gave him, he's unrighteous. And Esau is a victim. So, in addition, note here is there are two places in the scripture where Yahweh says in Malachi chapter 1 verses 2 through 3, I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh? I've loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. I turned Esau's mountain into a desolate place. And I turned the territory that he possessed over to the wild jackals. He made it a desolation. In Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, even before the twins were born, it's Jacob and Esau, or did anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not by works, but because of him who calls us. It is said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What will we say then? Does this mean that God is unjust? Absolutely not. For God says to Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So if Jacob is a liar and a deceiver, then how is the promise went through Jacob and not Esau? In Romans 9:15 says, God said to Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will show compassion. According to Genesis 3, we see the first mention of this word deceive. It says, and Yahweh said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. This word beguile is that word nakash for serpent. And yet it's related to this word for deceit, which is nasa. It means to beguile, to be deceived, utterly, infinitely. It's a deception. The serpent deceived Eve, where Adam just clearly just took of it because whatever reason he chose, he decided that God wasn't righteous and he ate of the fruit himself. But where Eve was deceived. So many say that this, when we're looking at the what the word actually means for deception, is a nun, a shin, and an aleph. So in the nun, it means loyalty, soul, apparition. And the shin represents divine power, but also it also represents corruption. So it's kind of a two different points on the same letter or the word. And Aleph is the one, God, one, unique, eternal. But Aleph also means a strong leader. It also means that. So we could say that the soul of the one that deceived is corrupted based on the word itself. The word that is mistranslated about Jacob is a deceiver in Genesis 27:35. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and had taken away thy blessing. This word subtlety is the word mirma, which means deceit and treachery. This is what Isaac said about Jacob in the sense of deceiving. It's a feminine word. It's kind of odd in this text, but this is how it was written. Stop that. So this is the word mirma, which has a mem and a resh and a mem and a hey. It's the revealed and hidden is the mem, the choice between greatness and degradation. Again, it's a double meaning of the same word. And well, resh also is a picture of a man thinking. He gets to decide between good and evil. This is what happened at the garden. So back to the mem is revealed and hidden. The things that were revealed will be, the things that were hidden are going to be revealed. And again, it's between divinity and distinction and specificity. It is not the same word in Genesis 3 for deceit. In fact, it's closer to being cunning, as Esau was a cunning hunter. Which comes to mind is that this word that's talking about Esau as being cunning, it's mentioned over 900 times in the scriptures. This is the word that's used there. But in this case, in a very few instances, that means cunning. But the rest of it means it's subtlety or skillfully. A skillful hunter, which more aptly is a good translation for that instead of being cunning. But in the same sense, when Isaac was talking about Jacob, he was being cunning in the way he approached Isaac. He was using the same type of tactics as Esau going out and hunt a deer. And here it's portraying Jacob as being cunning, not manipulative, but skillful in what he was saying to Isaac, his father, so he wouldn't be caught in this ruse that his mother put him up to. It's a primitive, the rama, which is the word here, is a primitive root to hurl, specifically to shoot figuratively or to delude or betray as a cause to fall. Beguile, betray, which also is deceit. The man carrying, deceive, to throw in the derision. In Genesis 31:7, and your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. This is Jacob talking about Laban, talking to his wives. So that he changed him, he deceived him. He said that, oh, we're going to give you Rachel for a wife. And then he turned around and the men of that time, according to Jasher, was saying something about Leah, Leah, Leah. they deceived Jacob knowingly. And Laban was part of this whole thing. They weren't going to give him Rachel. They were going to give him Leah. And that it says about Leah, she had beautiful eyes, but her body was not very becoming to most men. So they wanted to her to be married instead of Rachel. So this word for deceive here is the word hathal. It's to mock, kind of like what happened. The men were mocking Jacob, saying, we're going to trick you. We're going to deceive you. Kind of like what Esau did. It's a primitive root to deride, by implication, to cheat, to deal deceitfully. It's like weights and measures. When we say that we're going to pay and we don't pay, or they just said, oh, it's worth this much, and it's actually they sold to us for this much. They cheat us. It's done in certain cultures and where we're at today, where they say, oh, for the person that is a native born, we're going to charge this much. And for the one who's a foreigner, we're going to charge, oh, double. Why not? They had the money. It's the same idea. It says not to use unjust weights and measurements, because if we do that, we're deceit. Then we're in league with Esau. And Esau is a deceiver. He could care less about his birthright. Never mind. He didn't want he wanted the firstborn blessing because he wanted all the benefits, but none of the responsibility. He wanted Jacob to bear the responsibility of being the firstborn. Even though Jacob wasn't the firstborn naturally, God chose him over Esau. It says many times that Esau I hated, but Jacob I love. Because why? Jacob was a man after his heart. He served him diligently day and night. It says he was a tent dweller, but it meant that he was one that was not a wild man like Esau, but he was a mild man. He was after serving God with all of his heart and soul and mind. And he continued that throughout his rest of his life. If he was a deceiver, then that deceiving tactic would continue on even to the day he died. But he was not a deceiver. He was using what he had available to him. He wasn't deceiving anyone. And yet often the translators picture him as one who's a deceiver, a supplanter, one who could manipulate the things around so he could get the benefit. Well, I don't see much benefit that Jacob got. He was basically kicked out of the land and was brought back to his father's place, back out of the country. It's not much of a reward there. And the thing that also that Esau negated was he was supposed to be the one that married Leah. Oh, what did he do? He married two Canaanite women of the sons of Heath. Sounds like that's a familiar family. This is where Abraham bought the cave and the field for Sarah's burial place. And it ultimately was his burial place. And then later on was Jacob's burial place. In Genesis 31:20, and Jacob stole away unawares. This is the King James. And it says, to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he had fled. Now it says stole away. Now this word is yada, stole away. A primitive root to know properly, to ascertain by seeing, used in a great variety of senses, figuratively, literally, euphemistically, and including observation, care, recognition, causality, acknowledge, acquaintance, acquainted, advise, answer, appoint. It doesn't really say much about being stolen away, but this is an idea of that he used stealth to get away because he saw what was going on. God told him to leave and he left that very night, which brings us to this point. When God tells you to do something, do it now. Don't wait because you don't know your very life and your family's life and those who you care about the most are going to pay the price for you not paying attention to what God is saying today at this very minute. And unawares, stole away unawares. And it says in other translations, he deceived him by not telling him. Well, since if I don't tell you something, that's a deceit. No, that I was trying to act according to the way you act towards me. If I feel that you're threatening me in my life, am I going to say, hey, I'm leaving, and then you turn around and kill me? That doesn't make any sense. So he stole away unawares, and this word unawares is leb, heart. The word for heart. I heard about this, I was listening to somebody today, and we're talking about this very verse. The heart of the issue was Laban was deceiving Jacob on every single thing, changed his wages 10 times when he says, oh, you can have all the striped goats. Oh, you can have all the speckled ones. Oh, you can have this one and that one. But then when it ultimately came down to it, when he found Jacob 7 days later, after he fled, all these are mine. He was going to claim it all. So he treated Jacob like a slave, because when a slave decides somebody that... Somebody who is a slave, a Hebrew slave, at the end of the time of service, they're let go. And if they marry, if the owner says, okay, I'll give you a wife, I'll let you have children. But when he leaves all by himself. In fact, that's what the thing about Jacob was saying, that if I told you, you would have taken everything away from him. I would have left empty handed. So he was being this, he was in Laban's mind, he had a greedy eye towards the things of Abraham. Because when Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac, he brought them gifts and everything like that. And he saw, Laban saw that Rebecca's brother saw all these things that the servant of Abraham had, and said, oh, that family is going to come and they may take a wife from one of my daughters, and I'm going to get money from them too. He had an evil eye towards Abraham's family. So when Jacob came, according to Jasher, Isaac gave him gold and silver and told him to go to Laban's house and get a wife from them, because he knew that he would probably need some money to show a dowry for the bride price. But Esau sent somebody after him, and he gave him all the money. Jacob gave him all the money in exchange for his life. He ransomed his life for all the stuff that he had so that he could go and continue on the journey that his father sent him on. So when he showed up to Laban's house, he had nothing in his possession to give for the bride price. So here's Laban saying, well, you're a relative of mine. Why not? Why should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what you want, and I'll make sure you get it. So he said, well, I'll work for your daughter, Rachel, for 7 years. And that was agreed on, and he did that, and that was met. And then Laban said, I can get another 7 years out of this guy, because he loves my daughter, Rachel. He could care nothing for my daughter, Leah, but he wanted Rachel, so he was going to make him pay double for the price of the bride. In this verse, Esau was cast with a favorable light. All throughout this, all these passages between last Torah portion and this one, and I'm convinced that even today, after reading other passages in the Brit Hadashah, that the translators did not translate the words. They interpreted it for what they want you to believe out of what they want you to believe out of the scriptures, that God is mean, vengeful God. You're not to listen to this God of the Old Testament, that the Jews, the Jewish people in general, the tribe of Judah are evil and wicked because of the way they translated the words. They interpret the words with their own doctrinal beliefs and put it into the scriptures so that it comes away with, oh, it's a negative thought. Why should I listen to these people? Why should I do anything with them? Because they treated the Messiah poorly. They condemned the whole race, the whole tribe of Judah, because of what a few people did to Yeshua. Yes, he had to die to pay
the price for the transgression we did at the golden calf, all the way back to the time of Genesis chapter 15, where the two walked through the pieces of Abraham's offering to them. They cut the covenant, and Abraham had nothing to do with it. It was the flaming torch and the smoldering fire part. God the Father and God Yeshua walked through and said, well, when they violate this, I will die for them. He died for us so that we could be brought back to the kingdom, because he's restoring the kingdom on this earth, as he did in Genesis, the first four chapters of Genesis, saying that he gave it all over to Adam to rule and to reign, and everybody was going to be subjugated to the kingdom laws. And Hasatan had a different idea. He changed the meaning in dates and times and seasons to deceive the people so that they would not know and recognize the time of his coming. So when he came and he approached on a donkey, oh, they were ready, because David had him rehearsing this for generations on what to do. They didn't recognize who he was. Some of them did, but most of them thought he was going to be a military leader coming on a horse. And yet he came on a donkey, because they said with their own traditions that if we are righteous, he'll come on a horse. If we're unrighteous, we'll come on a donkey. Well, he came on a donkey, and they didn't like that idea. And they killed him. We killed him. Because he had to die so that we could be brought back into the kingdom. And when he resurrected, all of us came back under, all of us who believe in him and who serve him, come back and the kingdom's restored through him. And when he comes back on some future date, we'll all be able to enter in. All of us who believe in him, all of us who believe and are born again are going to be able to come back in under his kingship, and we'll love him for that. So all this boils down to is this. We have to be careful how we handle the translations. I've been asked many times throughout the time I've been studying scriptures, which is the best version? Well, there is none. There's none one better than the other. They all mishandled the scriptures. We have to go back to the original roots, back to the original meanings, all the way from Genesis to Revelation to figure out what he said to begin with. And as long as they keep mishandling these words and mistranslating and interpreting according to our doctrinal positions, we're going to keep coming up with this mess that we're in. And if as long as we're doing this, we're going to miss the point. And when he finally comes, we're not going to even know it. It's going to be too late. We're going to be those who mourn for him because we pierced him in his side. So now, no, I'm merely showing you the unpleasant light, and Esau, actually, Jacob was shown in an unpleasant light, where Esau was shown in a favorable light. In reality, it was Esau who despised his birthright. It was Jacob who was a spiritual leader of the house. In fact, is Jacob was preparing the morning stew, the ritual mourning, for Isaac after Abraham's death. In these passages presented, we saw that in almost every place a word was given as to describe Jacob, the translators consistently painted Jacob in a bad light. It seems as if they wanted to cast this blame for Esau's attitude on Jacob. When considering the facts, Esau is the reason we have so much trouble in the world today. Everywhere there is trouble in the world, it can be boiled down to this, and that it is a war between the sons of Esau and the sons of Jacob. In conclusion, praise be to his matchless name, he deals with this to be final resolution when Yeshua returns and the Edomites are dealt with at that time. Nonetheless, Esau has been cast in a good light by the translators and the ruling Jews who have brought us into this Edomite tactic to accuse the other guy of what they did. Esau cared nothing about his firstborn status. In fact, he despised the birthright. He wanted the blessing, but none of the responsibility that went along with it. This tactic goes on even today. in certain parties in the political system, they blame the other guy for the same thing that they're doing. And the other guy had nothing. They may be doing it, but there's no physical proof that they're doing it. Esau is alive and well, and unfortunately, Jacob is not seeing this clearly enough to understand what is even going on today. So we have to constantly be on guard for the mishandling of the scriptures, that we don't do the same thing, and we are following what Yeshua said to do, to diligently search out the things in the scriptures to prove that what he's saying is true. Everything he said, everything he did in the New Testament, is you can find it in the Old Testament. Every single thing. In fact, when he cleared out the temple because of the money changers, that is out of Isaiah. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you made it into a den of robbers and thieves. We cannot keep doing this. We have to repent for what we've done, and we have to get right with Yeshua and get right in the mindset of the kingdom and not of this world. That's all I have.
Okay, thank you for your patience while we traded headsets, and let me turn off this recording that's going on. Before there are any comments or questions, I want to comment myself, because Rick is making it clear that the translations that we have today of Jacob as a deceiver are deliberate. They come from the Edomite Masoretic text, which was translated starting about 1,000 years ago. If you go, and here's the dead giveaway, that there is a translation doctrinal issue going on here. Esau trying to constantly paint Jacob as a deceiver, and by extension then, Yahweh is also a liar. And we talked about that last week, about, you know, why does God constantly uphold Jacob as the one he loves and Esau is the one he does not love? Well, Esau thinks he's going to win the war by, making the translations of the Bible to say that Jacob was a deceiver, and then everybody gets feeling sorry for Esau. Well, we have in Genesis 31:19, let's go back over there to Genesis 31:19. And we're going to look at the King James, which is translated from the Masoretic texts. It says there that Rachel stole her father's images. That word for stole is ganab. And then in verse 20, it says, and Jacob stole away. That word is ganab. Well, now it looks like Jacob is a thief. Okay, let's go and look at the Brenton. I'm going to tell you what the difference is between the Brenton, between the Sephardic texts and the Masoretic text. In about 200 years before Yeshua, the rabbis went to Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated the Hebrew into Greek. And for Jacob is saying there were 70 rabbis that went. They went to Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated the Hebrew into Greek, because in Egypt at that time, Greek was the language. So in that Brenton text, in the Septuagint, I said Sephardic, it's the Septuagint. Here's how they translated it. This is 200 years before Yeshua, it's at least 70 years or so, you know, before there ever was an Antiochus and a Maccabean war and, you know, the Edomites being made into Jews by forced circumcision. So all long before all of that happened, the Jews translated the Hebrew scroll of Genesis into Greek, and it says in verse 19, Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's images. Verse 20, and Jacob hid the matter from Laban the Syrian so as not to tell him that he ran away. Big difference. Huge. You see, what the deal is, the Jews who are now infiltrated heavily since the time of the Maccabees with Edomites want to paint Jacob in a bad light to the world and thus paint Yahweh in a bad light to the world. In the ABP Plus, which is the Septuagint with Strong's numbers, what Rachel did was called klepto. We know what that is. Kleptomaniacs steal things, right? She committed theft, klepto. It's Strong's G2813. Here's what Jacob did. He did not announce. That's Strong's G312, Anagelo. Anagelo means to announce. And so it's used in the negative term, to not announce or to declare. So Jacob is being slandered as a deceiver. And the reason is because there is an Edomite bias in the Masoretic text from which the King James and then all of the other translations are translated. There is this evil bias against Jacob from the Edomite Masoretic text. And yes, that Masoretic text comes from the Edomites. So they're mixed in with the Jews. And this is carrying on the Edomite doctrine against Jacob. And there are your two telltale verses. All right. Anybody else have a comment or question? Yako.
Okay, word Septuagint comes from the fact it was 70 rabbis that translated the Tanakh. They started with the Tanakh 200 years before Christ. And they were finished with the whole Bible by the time of Christ. So the Greek text was in circulation in Yeshua's time. So that's why when we compare the Greek New Testament with the Greek Old Testament, there's a lot of same verses. But if you can correct the Greek New Testament in English to the Masoretic text in English, there's about half the amount of same verses. So, I mean, we lost people because of this, one of these.
Yes, and men like Singer, what's his name? Tovias Singer. He is a Jewish conversion, international conversion ring guy. He gets on YouTube and he has hundreds of videos in which he says, see this verse here. And you see, it says this in the New Testament, but it says this in the Old Testament, and they don't match. That's because he's not comparing apples and apples. He's comparing oranges and apples. He's comparing the Masoretic text back to the Masoretic Old Testament, or he's, you know, not even going back to the Septuagint. Go ahead, Douglas.
Come on.
Did you have a comment?
Oh, I just wanted to comment that I see the, yeah, I do. Can you hear me? Hello?
Yes, yes, I can hear you. I had muted my microphone and had to get to it here, but we can hear you.
Okay.
Can you hear,
my comment
can you hear?
Is that you see the same attitude playing out. I can hear you. It's a little broken up at times. But I think what I see is the same attitude playing out in modern day, and that the attitude of many so-called believers is one that you can still be a liar and somehow receive the promise. And that really isn't the case. You know, you can still be like Esau. You can still, you know, attempt to impugn your own sin onto somebody else or whatever the case might be, and actually be the deceiver and somehow gain the kingdom. And I just don't see that as having any possibility for one who genuinely wishes to enter the kingdom. I think you have to be, as the example that Jacob was, who was self-sacrificial and capable and also very resourceful in the manner in which he did things. And, you know, it's you're in a difficult set of circumstances because not only, you know, do you have a brother, but also other relatives that are seemingly more than willing to take advantage of you.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Revelation 21:8 says that, you know, amongst the liars, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Well, that means then if Jacob is a liar, well, then he goes to that lake of fire. Isn't that correct? So this is why if we are Yahweh's people, we have to uphold our forefathers. We have to not teach that they were wicked men. They were not wicked men, or Yahweh would not have chosen them. Thank you, Douglas, for that comment. Anybody else? Brenda.
I wrote down on the chat, and my righteousness shall answer for me in time to come. And that's what Jacob said. And I believe we're living in these days where we are in the time to come, and his righteousness is answering for him. But I'm glad we're listening to you guys right now, because you are teaching correctly. I also wanted to ask a question. Years ago, you did a teaching on why did Jacob shave those branches and put them in the water, and it had to do with medicinal purposes. And I was wondering if you could remind us about that again.
Yeah, that was called Jacob's Spotted and Speckled Sheep. And, you know, I did that in answer to people who online were saying that Jacob was doing magic and witchcraft in order to get, you know, the spotted and speckled and sheep, you know, so forth. Yahweh told, that's one of the first times that Yahweh told me go back to look at the meaning of those words. Every one of those trees had medicinal properties to help those sheep not to get a swollen belly, because what happens in the desert when there's not a lot of water holes, the sheep need a way to keep their reproductive tract open, the reproductive organs, as well as the urethra and the ureter of the sheep, you know, where through which they urinate, needs to be kept open. And in the desert, it's easy for them to get stones, crystals that build up there, and they have they get a swollen belly, and there's a name for it, something belly. I can't remember now. I put it in the teaching. But that's what he was doing. He was taking care of his sheep. He was preventing them from suffering with this, these crystals in their urinary tracts, not being able to urinate, having that back up into them and then killing them because they were not able to get rid of the poisons. It also took care of the reproductive organs of those sheep. He was being a good shepherd. This was the first teaching that I actually did, which was, you know, favoring Jacob and defending him as a good and righteous man, not as a man that was doing witchcraft. Did that help, Brenda? Did I get it all in that summary?
Yes. But there's still people that are going to say, yeah, that he didn't do that for Laban's sheep. And didn't Laban's sheep get sick? Well, I don't think they got sick either, because he said, if any of them died, he replaced them with his own. Mm-hmm. So I don't think he was being tricky at all here. But he was wise. Like you said, he was wise.
That's very good. And what I've noticed is, as we read a little bit further after he spoke about the sheep speckled and spotted and not speckled, it says Jacob received a dream. Now remember, in Hebrew thought, everything is not in a chronological order. So Jacob could have had this dream before he put the Mesidonical, the plants in the water. And it was Yahweh still doing what he said in the dream he's going to do. So we, in Hebrew thought, you have to look at the context of the whole passage, not just verses after verses after verses.
And the other part of this is that it says that Jacob did not bring back any of the sheep that had been torn. In other words, attacked by animals. Nowhere does the scripture say that any of them became sick. And that should tell us that Jacob was doing this medicinal thing for Laban's sheep, because everything that Jacob did increased Laban's flocks. He was treating Laban's flocks the same way he treated his own flocks. Who was first? Was it, go ahead, Brenda, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brenda. You had a comment after that. And then Vicki and then Douglas.
I was just going to say thank you, because that's what I'll tell my friends from now on, that he did that for all of the sheep, not just his own. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Vicki.
Yes, I've always wondered about that. And so that cleared it up for me too. Thank you.
You're welcome. Douglas. Did you have a comment, Douglas?
The condition that you had mentioned is called water belly, and it's a
water belly. Thank you.
Can you hear me, too?
Yes, I can hear you. Yes, and you're right. It is water belly. I could not think of that. okay, Joanne.
And it's, I guess the official name is a urinary calculi.
Say it again. It's a urinary calcification. Yes. Is that what you were saying?
Something like that. Yeah, it's a urinary calcification.
Yes. But those, the three trees, the three kinds of trees are known to help sheep with their reproduction as well. Joanne.
In learning the Greek meanings of these two words, it certainly is supported that Jacob would go out without announcing or declaring because of the Hebrew slave verses, where you are allowed to have a wife and children, but if you go out, you go out alone. I am, I guess, assuming that Jacob knew of that way of treating Hebrew slaves and knew to avoid such a confrontation, that he was never a slave was never in Laban's eyes. I also really liked, Rick, the reminder that Rebecca's brother Laban saw the wealth of Abraham and had an evil eye towards his family, and that when Jacob came without the bride price because he had to leave quickly, that of course he was going to be treated as a slave and work for his wives and work for his income of sheep. So, boy, that all goes together. Thank you for this teaching.
Okay, anybody else? Glenn, did you have a comment?
Sure. When it was my turn to read, I accidentally left the group instead of de-miking or hitting my mic. I hit the wrong button, jeepers, and it took me forever to get back on again. But thanks.
That's okay. You'll get another chance.
Thanks for the teaching, Rick. And I just wanted to say that all of the, that I can think of anyway, names, and we can see it certainly in this Torah portion, that all of Leah's and Rachel's and Bilhah's and Zilpah's children, sons, and then Dinah, all of their names have a meaning, as well as Yaakov. And Yaakov's name doesn't mean deceiver. It means heel, because when they were, the twins were born, Esav had his heel, his foot on Yaakov's head. And so there's a lot of words. Yaakov means, is the root of Yaakov, and it means heel, and it also means tail, like, if you're tailing some, following, it means follow. If you're on a trail, one of the Hebrew words for trail is the root of the same word. Anyway, that's what the real root of the word means.
Yes, agreed. Thank you, Glenn. Susan.
Since Glenn kind of went that direction, a different direction, I saw some things today, actually, as we were reading it. And again, maybe it's a little bit out there, but I found it interesting that there were three flocks waiting to be watered in the beginning of this Torah portion. And it kind of made me think about the three monotheistic faiths. Now, again, I'm not trying to, these are just right off the top of my head. So, and then I thought it was interesting. Again, they all got watered at one time. And it was Jacob who rolled the stone. And boy, the rolling of the stone really kind of grabs my eye. And so that's just a couple of thoughts. But then the other one where he says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I looked up the word families. It's mishpachot. And then I looked up the root of that, and it's a maidservant. So to me, it was just rather interesting. That we've got these four women who are, I guess, kingdom building, if you really want to kind of stretch it out there. And the fact that it's four, even though two of them are handmaids, that four makes me think of the world. And so, I kind of get all these visual things as we begin to read, and just wanted to share.
That's good. And I agree with you. I think those three flocks are a prophecy of the three flocks, in which are the mixed sheep of the world, Laban, and Yahweh's sheep. But, Jacob, as, type and shadow of Yeshua, rolls away the stone from the well so that all three flocks can drink and be refreshed. And then, after they're refreshed, those that belong to Yahweh will be able to hear Yahweh's voice. You know, when you're not feeling well, sometimes it's hard to hear Yahweh's voice. And when you are thirsty, you might have that same problem. I want to take you
to Genesis 28:14, where Yahweh says that Jacob's seed would be as the sand of the earth. Now, Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, that Abram's seed would be like the dust of the earth. And yet, here in Genesis 28:14, Yahweh adds something for Jacob. Not only will his seed be like Abraham's seed as the sand of the earth, Jacob's seed will spread abroad to the sea and the south and the north and the east. And in Jacob and in Jacob's seed shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed. So that also follows the promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham. Now, out of the sea, this relates to Revelation 13:1, because out of the sea, out of the people, which are now, Jacob is all, mixed in with the rest of the world now on all seven of the continents, all the seven heads of this beast in Revelation 13:1. Out of this sea of people comes this beast. And so there are just little hints in this Torah portion about things that come at the end of days. So it's, I always get excited when I see what you saw, like today, Susan, when I read about the three flocks. I said, yes, there it is. I see it again. So that's a very good comment, a very good insight on your part. Dawn.
I was just going to say thank you, Rick and Kimberly, all of the insight that you provided for this Torah portion. It was really, really good teaching. And also, Susan, I saw the same thing with the three flocks. That's really cool. Thank you for pointing that out. And then I just wanted to point out one other thing. We saw in the last Torah portion that Abraham ran, Rebecca ran, the servant ran, Laban ran, and now we see here that Rebecca also ran. And so there's a lot of running. People of Yahweh that are going to do his plan are all running. They're hurrying to do and to, when they see his servant coming or his representative or Jacob coming, they're all running. And I just think that's a good picture for us that we should hurry to do the will of Yahweh when he makes it known to us. So that's all I wanted to add, but it was very good. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anyone else before we go on to the Haftarah?
Yeah, thank you both. It was great. I wanted to say that on my footnotes it says that this was an attempt by Rachel to put an end to Laban's idol worship. And in another one it says that Telephine were figurines of the ancestors which were passed from father to son. This would have been passed to Laban, who was the ruler of the territory, and he would have passed them to his firstborn son, who considered the ruler. And says, when Rachel took these figurines, he was angry and wanted to get them back, while Rachel may have thought to place her son Benjamin as ruler in the south where the Messiah was meant to be born. So I find that interesting.
Yeah, before Glenn and Vicky, Rick is standing here, but the teraphim were likenesses of the ancestors. And in ancestor worship, you would, like, you know, when Laban would find Jacob and his daughters and the family gone, he had found out, according to Jasher, from Esau's men going to tell him that what had happened. But Laban could also consult with those teraphim idols. And so I believe that Rachel was taking those so that Laban would not be able to find out where they went. Of course, Esau saw to it that Laban did know where they went. Here's Rick.
Something I noted when I was researching this, that teraphim that Rachel took, yes, he did use divination and was able to find out things. But according to some of the sources I read, he was able to use divination of other idols that he had in the house. So it kind of messed up Rachel's thinking that, you know, it didn't delay him. It took him, I made mention of this to Kimberly earlier, it's like it took 3-day journey to get to where he was at, shearing a sheep. Although it took him 7 days to get from where, when he came back, the 3-day journey to find them. So they weren't going all that fast. They were going rather slow paced because they had children and they weren't fleeing all too quickly. So Laban was able to catch up to him, but it took a long time for him to find them. So in this here, the lesson learned here is continue on the path that God put in front of you. Continue on that. Don't waver one way or the other. And if you notice the whole time that Jacob kept his integrity and he allowed Laban to search out all his possessions to find whatever he was missing. And but he made this one statement. He said, if it be found of anyone, let him be put to death. Well, if you notice later on, the next Torah portion we get into, or shortly after that, is that Rachel died on the way into Canaan as a result of childbirth. So she's the one that took the idol or the teraphim, and she paid the price of what Jacob said. Let this happen to them. So also be careful what comes out of your mouth, because very well, Yahweh does listen to what he said, what we say. And at one point, Israel made a mention of the 10 spies, well, it would be better for us to die in the wilderness. And God said, okay, that's a good idea. You're going to die in the wilderness. So we need to watch what we say. Guard and make sure that we're mirroring what God says, not what we want. Because if you notice what Moses says later on, he says that what if God did something new and opened the ground beneath you and swallowed you up alive? And that's exactly what happened as soon as he said it. So there are times where we can speak and times where we shouldn't speak. And we need to be careful what we say.
Correct. All right. I think Glenn was next. Glenn?
I just wanted to say something that's already been mentioned about chapter 29, verses 7 and 8, that I also think it seems like it's a prophetic thing, because it mentions, until all the flocks have been gathered, and it seems like some of the flocks have been gathered to the land of Israel, but some of us are not legally can enter, you know, for more than 3 months at a time or whatever. And when it says roll away the stone, it reminds me of when the two women saw that the stone was rolled away and Yeshua was no longer in there, in the tomb. And and also, you probably already know it, but I'll repeat it. The word for stone is Evan. And if you break up the word Evan, Aleph, Vet, Nun. If you break it up, divide it up, it has the word father, Av, and it has the word Ben, son. The father and the son are the rock with a capital R. And Yeshua is the one that's we're waiting on to take us home and water the flock.
Yes. Vicki.
Okay. When Don was talking about the running, when my oldest daughter passed away, she was 28, and I was concerned about her salvation because she lived in California, and of course we're in Texas. So the father gave me a vision after the funeral, and I just haven't gotten the full
knowledge, I guess, or understanding of what I saw when I saw this vision. I saw, you know, like the pig pen guy, the prodigal son. Well, the prodigal daughter, she was far away, but it was Monica. I'm sorry. And, there was a priest running because he had on sandals and it only showed like from his knees down. So his robes were flowing and the dust was flying and he was running after my daughter. So, that just cleared some things up for me to make me feel more assured. So that's all. Thank you.
Amen. Well, we know that Yahweh has promised that if we circumcise our hearts, he will circumcise the hearts of our children and he will deliver them to us. We were just talking about that this past week. And, you know, all of us, every one of us have to, you know, hold on to that. Because all of our children are astray at this point, or most of our children. I don't know about everybody's kids, but mine are. And I just hold on to that, that Yahweh will deliver them. I don't know how that works, but I know it works. Joanne?
Thank you, Vicki, for that. My son died 40-something days ago, and I do not have any knowledge of where he was in Yahweh. I know that my prayer life has to do with Rahab, who is known as a harlot, and she gathered her household in with her, and when the walls of Jericho fell, they were with her, and surely not every single one of them could have believed completely enough for salvation. So in my prayer life, I gather my prodigals, I gather my family in with me, and that is how I envision my prayer life and my family to be. So thank you, Vicki. Thank you, Kimberly. There's just promises that we hold to.
Amen. Okay, anybody else before we go to the Haftarah? Okay, the Haftarah is Hosea 12, starting at verse 12 to chapter 14, verse 9. And I'm going to say, Joanne, I think you were the next person that needed to read. I'm not sure, but we're going to start with you. So let's do Hosea 12, and then go on to chapter 13 and read the first five verses there. So that's, you know, several more verses for you.
Okay, through 13, which verse?
Five.
Okay, got it. Starting in verse 12. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel worked for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. But by a prophet, Yahweh brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept. Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so Yahweh will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney.
And four and five, Did you read all of that?
No, I.
Oh, yeah.
Yet I have been Yahweh your Elohim since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior beside me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought.
Okay, and D, verses 6 through 10, please.
But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion. As a wild beast would rip them open, he destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me king and princes?
And I gave you a Samara. And Samara, you're new in the room. Would you like to read the next five verses, 11 through 15, or do you want me to skip by?
Yes, please, if you can skip.
Okay. Jimmy, verses 11 through 15, please. All right, Julianne, start at verse 11 and then just read through 16. Just finish that chapter and then we'll go on to 14.
I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them for the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasure of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open.
Okay, and Bill and Brenda, Hosea 14, 1 through 9.
O Yisrael, return to Yahuwah your Elohim, for you have stumbled by your wickedness. Take words with you and return to Yahuwah. Say to him, take away all wickedness and accept what is good, and we render the fruit of our lips. Asher does not save us. We do not ride on horses, nor ever again do we say to the work of our hands, our mighty ones. For the fatherless finds compassion in you. I shall heal their backsliding. I shall love them spontaneously, for my displeasure has turned away from him. I shall be like the dew to Yisrael. He shall blossom like the lily and cast out his roots like Lebanon.
His branches will spread out. His beauty will be like an olive tree and his fragrance like the Lebanon. Again, they will live in his shade and raise grain. They will blossom like a vine, and its aroma will be like the wine of the Lebanon. Ephraim will say, what have I to do with any more with idols? And I answer and affirm him. I am like a fresh green cypress tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me.
Beautiful.
Let the wise understand these things, and let the discerning know them. For the ways of Yahuwah are straight, and the righteousness.
The righteous walk in
them. And the righteous walk in them. But in them, sinners stumble.
Okay. Well, the main thing that I see that this Torah, this Haftarah, connects to the Torah portion is because of the idols. And, you know, we're coming up to a time when we have a beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10, that has the attributes that Yahweh has given here in Hosea 13, verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore, I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard, and like a bear. All right, let's go over to Revelation. We've been talking about this here overnight, last night. Huh? Yeah, well, can I finish? Okay. Okay, so in Revelation 13:2, Yahweh is bringing this beast. It's the leopard and the bear and the lion. That's and in fact, well, it's just, I'm not going to say any more about that. Yaakov's going to comment, but that's the beast that Yahweh is bringing to the earth to punish his people for their idolatry. Here you go.
Regarding this Haftarah, the understanding in the Hebrew roots is that Jacob means out of covenant, and Israel, when his name was changed, is in covenant. But the more I look at this, Jacob means the one of promise, not the one out of covenant. It caused a lot of confusion, and people use it to speak bad against Jacob, like we are speaking about in the last two Torah portions. Jacob got the promises from Isaac, who got the promises from Abraham, who got the promises from Shem. So Jacob is the one of promise. So the moment they broke the covenant and was basically set up for destruction, God fell back to the promises he made, and he gave us a little good news in the end and said, I will be your God. You will be my people.
Very good. Okay, anybody else have a comment on the Haftarah?
In my Bible, it had, for that verse in Hosea 12:12, it says, is there wickedness in Gilead? Surely they are vain. They sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Yes, their altars are like heaps in the furrows of the fields. So I guess the idolatry is really what gets is our biggest trap, isn't it?
Yeah, it is our trap, and it's why, you know, Yeshua, Yahweh here in Hosea 13:7, it says, therefore I am like a lion to them, like a leopard that will lurk by their path, and I will meet them like a bear. Well, you've got, okay, here's the lion. You've got the heraldry of some of the nations of Ephraim in modern times, such as Sweden and Finland, and of course the UK uses the lion as the heraldry. Britain is one of the UN Security Council's five permanent members. And then you have the leopard, which it was Greece. And what do they use in the UN but the Greek type of government with, you know, elections and committees and oligarchs, you know. In Greece was not, Greece's democracy was not like American democracy in that the general population got to vote. You had to be an oligarch in order to participate in elections. And that's exactly how it is in the UN. So that's the leopard in the UN. And then it says, you know, that beast has the feet of a bear. Well, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 2, when Elisha is on the way home going back from where Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. It says in verse 23, he went up from there to Beit El, and he was going up by the way, and some youths came out of the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy." Well, Elisha looked at them and cursed them in Yahweh's name. So these children are mocking. Now, we know that there are mockers in the end of days, and Elisha, being the prophet of, you know, getting the tribulation fulfilled, cursed them in Yahweh's name, and then two female bears came out of the woods and mauled, and here's a number for you to remember, 42 youths. Okay, so we have there the tribulation number 42, the 1260 days. Who are the bears today? Well, they're Russia and Iran. Russia is also one of the UN Security Council's permanent member nations. China is the other one. What animal represents China? Oh, the dragon. So you have this, these three animals, the lion, the leopard, and the bear, as Yahweh said in Hosea 12, and then they speak, this beast speaks with the mouth of the dragon. Now, the dragon also shows up in European heraldry as well. So this is not just, you know, on China. Anyway, there is a parallel here in the end of days to what Yeshua or Yahweh said here in Hosea 13, that he's going to be like a lion and a leopard and a bear to them. And not only is this going to be a bear, but it's one that's really mad, like she's been bereaved of her cubs. And she will tear the covering of their heart and will devour them like a lioness. So, Russia and Iran. Any other comments? Okay, I don't know who was first. Glenn left. Let's do Dawn and then Douglas and then Joanne.
I was just going to say that was really good. I love that, Kimberly. And I also wanted to point out something that I was looking at this week and that I'm going to look into more. But it's interesting that Elijah's name means God of Yahweh, or God is Yahweh. And Elisha, who replaced him, his name means God of salvation, or God is salvation. And I just thought that was really cool. Maybe a picture of both comings. I don't know for sure. I'm looking into that more. But also one last thing I wanted to point out about verse 8 here, where it says the wild beast shall tear them. It actually literally means the beast of the field. And I wonder if that has anything to do with Esau. He was a man of the field, right?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think Esau is scattered wherever Jacob is. And so, you know, he's coming behind him just always to kill him. Douglas. Douglas, can you hear me?
I can't help but make a connection between the subject. Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
Is it coming through?
Yeah. Yes.
Hello?
Okay. Hello?
I can't help but make a connection between, are we working?
yes, we anyway, are working.
What I see here, okay. What I see here is a connection between the subject, which is Ephraim, and the greatest Ephraimite nation in the world today, and that's the United States of America. And I'm left with the impression that many have the attitude of what is mentioned in Hosea 12:8 is that surely I've become rich and I found wealth for myself and all my labors, and they find in me no iniquity that is sin. And yet I think when Yahweh will requite the sins of this nation upon itself, a lot of people are going to be pretty shocked about what's going on. And I'm left with a sense of foreboding, because I think the prophecies of scripture are pretty clear in that, you know, God will be as like the various different elements that are mentioned in Revelation 13, and it will be no cakewalk.
Amen. Joanne.
When you start reading in Genesis and go on through, you start understanding the cycles of God, and I'm not sure where, Leviticus, possibly Deuteronomy, he talks about, if you aren't going to listen to me, it'll be seven times worse for you. Then it's seven times worse for you. Then it's three times he ups the ante of worse. And so we see that he promises nations that are terrible and fierce to do the punishment. So why would we be surprised when we see the absolute horrendous actions of
Agreed. You're listening, you're talking about Leviticus 26, here's the irony in the United Nations. This lion, leopard, bear is going to turn on the United States, but it was the United States that was in the forefront of creating the United Nations. And it was created so that the Jews could have their own homeland. There was an impassioned plea made about the Jewish homeland in 1945 by Eleanor Roosevelt on the floor of the League of Nations. The League of Nations was going to fail. They were going to disband. She convinced the nations, the leaders who were present at that meeting, to regroup and rename that organization. That's also part of the wound. The League of Nations was going to fail in the World War II, and the European continent, one of its heads got split between Europe and Russia. Europe is actually partly in the European continent. And even without the Berlin Wall, which you could see from outer space, even without that, you can still see the remnant of the wound there in the city of Berlin, Germany. So clearly, the United Nations is the beast of Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. Go ahead, Joanne.
Monty Judah brought up this morning that Russia's out of conventional weapons and has taken their nuclear warheads and reloaded them with, I guess, taken the nuclear warhead off and reloaded them with conventional type weapons. But the visual, he said, is like a huge telephone pole flying with fire out of its tail to hit the Ukraine. And so then he talked about Iran is now trying to give Russia new weapons. So it's going to meet with Israel's promises to not let Iran have nuclear weapons. And times are getting really serious.
Yeah. Yes, I don't think it's going to be very long before we're going to see some real fireworks. Anybody else before we read the Brit Hadashah? Okay, well, let's go on to the Brit Hadashah, which is John 1, starting at 19 to 51. And Sarah, you're the first to read. So that's John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. And just read all the way to 25, please. Sarah? Okay, Vicki, are you ready to read verses 19 to 25 of John chapter 1? Okay, Mark and Michelle. Mark, would you read John chapter 1 verses 19 to 25 and then Michelle from 26 to 30?
Yes, we will. John 1:19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny.
Mark?
Yes?
Mark? Starts at John. I'm sorry. You know what? I went to John 19. Never mind. I interrupted you. I went to John 19. This is the testimony. You're correct.
Okay, I'll start again at verse 20 in just a second so you can get to the page. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of Yahweh, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?"
"I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'"
Mary, verses 31 to 35, please.
"And I have not known him, but that he would be revealed to Israel through this. I'm immersing in water, and John testified, saying that I have seen the Spirit descending from heaven as a dove, and it was staying on him. And I would not have known him, but the one who sent me to immerse in water, and the one said to me, 'Upon whomever you would see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, he is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit.' And I saw, and I had borne witness that this one is the Son of God." Was that it?
No, one more. Verse 35.
"The next day, John and two of his disciples again stood. And when they looked at Yeshua walking,
and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yeshua. Yeshua turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day." It was about the 10th hour. "One of the two who heard John and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother."
"He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Oops.
Of the city of...
Yeah. What number is it?
44.
Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
And Nathanael said to him, "Can there be any good thing coming out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "From where did you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
Well, okay, so here we have something about deceit and angels of God ascending and descending. You see, the reputation of Israel is supposed to be that they have no deceit. And so Nathanael is seen by Yeshua, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite," you know, one that's from Jacob, "in him is no deceit." See, this is a verification in a kind of roundabout way that Jacob was not a deceiver. And then the other thing here in this same passage is the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember, Jacob's ladder had the Son of Man standing at the top of the ladder of the stairs, and the angels of God going up and down on that. But now the angels of God will ascend and descend on the Son of Man.
And that takes us to the book of Hebrews. It says, "In ancient days, I spoke through prophets and..." Oh, it's the other one. "Well, through prophets and angels, but now I speak to you in Son." Basically, from that point forward, Yeshua, we have a personal relationship with the Son.
Yes. Good. Dawn?
I hadn't checked to see what the Haftor portion was this week, and so it's interesting that it's this one, because as I just mentioned, the Elijah and Elisha, this is part of what I've been studying, so kind of a little preview. But Elijah was equated with John the Baptist, which Elijah is El, is Yahweh. And then who followed Elijah up, or John up, would be Elisha or Yeshua. El is Yeshua, is what Elisha means. And so I think that's really, really, really interesting. And so John said, "I have to decrease while he increases," just as Elijah was taken up, and then Elisha took on his mantle and got a double portion. I think that's a picture of Yeshua. And it's interesting that Elijah left the land and Elisha followed him out of the land. And then Elijah was taken up on the other side of the Jordan. And then Elisha headed back into the land the same way that he went out. And if that's a picture of Yeshua, I think taking his people or heading back into the land. So anyway, those are a lot of really cool parallels that I've been finding.
Yes, thank you. Also, in 1 Kings chapter 2, Well, up until then, Elijah was the one that was calling people to repentance before the tribulation, before there was a cursing of the people. Elisha is the one who calls people to repentance during the tribulation, but he also is the same one who curses the people. And as we know, the tribulation is Yahweh's, is bringing Yahweh's curses from Deuteronomy 27, I think it is, and also from Leviticus 26. Is it Deuteronomy 27 where he pronounces the curses? Yeah, from Mount Ebal. Yes. So that is Elisha. But Elisha has a double role. It's during the time when there's going to start to be trouble against Yahweh's people. And yet he also not only calls them to repentance, but he calls them to be cursed. Go ahead, Dawn.
Yeah, and it's really interesting that in Elisha's ministry, he also multiplied food. He did a lot of the same things that Yeshua did, and he showed and walked in a lot of mercy. He rose, he raised that child from the dead. And so you can see a really good picture of Yeshua's ministry too in Elisha.
Yeah, and that's the same stuff that's going to happen during the tribulation.
Yes.
Rick?
In this here, this passage in John, in verse 42, something about Simon is going to call him a stone. And here we are at the back of the beginning of the Torah portion. We talked about the stone or the rock that they had to roll away in order to get water for the sheep. And the sheep represents us, and the water is Yeshua.
Oh, and that connects to when Peter was in mourning because he had denied Yeshua, and he was fishing, remember? And so he's out fishing, and he sees Yeshua, and he comes, and he's, and I've taught on this before, but he's not, Peter doesn't necessarily know what's going to happen to him. And the reason that Yahweh or Yeshua kept saying to him, Peter, do you love me? And he said it in different ways, and Peter kept saying, because he was grieved, it says there in John 21:17, that he was grieved that Yeshua asked him three times, do you love me? And what, and he kept answering affirmative, and every time Yeshua would say, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. So this is the rock that Peter represents, this rock that feeds Yeshua's sheep. So there's a great parallel there. Thank you, Rick. That was a good insight. Anybody else? Wow. Well, everybody, thank you for being here. Thank you for reading and for all your input and insights. Everybody just have a wonderful rest of your day wherever you are. And we will go ahead and end the meeting now. Yaakov, will you pray for us to end?
Sure, certainly. So our Father in heaven, we just praise you and we worship you every day for your wisdom and understanding of scripture that you open to us. Father, we pray for those that read the Bible but see nothing. And Father, we ask that you will reach out to them to make them understand, or just at least give them a hint of what they are missing so that they can inquire after you and want more. Father, we just rejoice in the living water of your word. We just thank you for the week that passed, and we thank you for the week that's coming. Please give us wisdom and understanding for this week. In the name of Yeshua Messiah. Amen.
Okay, everyone. We will see you back here next week. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom from New Mexico.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat
Shalom. From Canada.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Georgia.